Good evening, everybody. Good to see you here tonight. Thank you, preacher, for allowing me to stand up here tonight and to break the word of God to y'all. That's Southern for you, from you Yankees like I am. I've been down here long enough that I don't even feel like a Yankee anymore. I'm not sure what I act like, but anyway, good to see you here. Last week, Brother Gary came up here and said that he had forgotten to wear a tie and did it by accident, and we all believed him. But you never would believe that I forgot by accident if I didn't wear one, because some of you know what I really think of neckties and the fellow who invented them, and he's cellmate with Mussolini and Hitler in a very warm cell somewhere. So I figured I better wear one, because you'd never believe me if I did it by accident, not by not wearing it. Friends, they're good to have, aren't they? The Bible tells us that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I heard a guy say one time that you can choose your friends, you're stuck with your family. And sometimes I think that's true, because your family, they're there, they're yours, but you can choose your friends. And the book of Proverbs tells us that we are to be careful how we do choose our friends. This past election has been an interesting one. I've been around for a lot of them. The first election I ever voted in for president was in 1968, and I voted for Richard Nixon. And I still think he was a pretty decent guy. I think he just got in with the wrong crowd, picked his friends wrong. But I voted in a lot of them, and from Nixon on, every one. And, you know, this one is so strange. 75 million people voted for one guy, and 73 million voted for the other. And we are a divided country. And I fear, I'm concerned with what might happen, especially if the Supreme Court turns over this election and Mr. Trump wins another 4 years, the left is going to explode. And we need to pray for our nation. The election is basically over, but it isn't certified yet. And Mr. Biden is not president-elect. He's not president-elect till it's all certified and the Electoral College votes that he's president. We'll see what happens. But God is good. And we never can outgive the goodness of God. He loves us. And if we are his children, he will watch out for us. And we've survived some presidents and administrations in the past, and we came out on the other side, and we're a lot of times stronger than when we went in, because our faith grows as we depend more and more upon God. But friends, it's good to have friends. I wonder if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Story about David, the king. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. In chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we see David taking another man's wife. He goes up on the roof of the palace and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath, and sends servants to go get her and bring her to him. And next thing you know, he's going to be a daddy. And the baby is born, but it doesn't live. And David has some real problems. The prophet Nathan came to David and told him that a story about a man who stole a sheep from a poor man. When this rich man had so many sheep, he could have used dozens of them and not even missed them. And when he told him that, and accused David, and David realized that he had sinned against God, God punished him by telling him that the sword would not depart from his family, and his family would be in disarray. And as we read from chapter 11 through to chapter 15, there is an interesting situation that takes place. David had several wives, and he had a lot of kids. And his oldest son's name was Amnon. And Amnon was the one who was in line to become the king when David died. And Amnon had a half-sister. And when he decided that he was in love with her, he had her come and minister to him while he was sick, supposedly. It was a fake illness. It probably would have been on fake news today. But he was feigning sickness, and he wanted her to come in and make him breakfast, and he grabbed her and pulled her into bed and raped her. And because of that, her brother, Absalom, was really ticked off at Amnon. And he got all the sons of David to come to a sheep shearing feast. And while they were all there, Absalom killed Amnon. You know, we weave a web in our lives, don't we? You can do something that seems very simple and that's something that no one ever notice, and yet it can turn out to be a real disaster. And so Absalom, after he killed Amnon, flees Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was a small city at that time. Brother Overby touched on it a little bit this morning when he's talking about the city of David as being a plateau with ravines all around it. And there was only one gate into the city at that time. And it's interesting how Jerusalem has grown, what a city it is today. I think it's great that the Israelites are in the city of Jerusalem now, and it's their capital. Our embassy is there. It's a wonderful thing. God's plan is being worked out. And like Brother Overby said today, we need to be friends with Israel. But anyway, Absalom flees. He goes to his grandfather's place in Geshur, and he stays there several years. And then he decides he wants to come back to Jerusalem. So David's got a general of his army named Joab, and Absalom gets Joab to go and plead his case. And I think you probably all know about the woman who went before David and virtually accused him of sending his son away and not allowing him to come back. But Joab put words in her mouth, and David saw right through it. David was still a wise man, but he was getting older at this point, and this is getting near the end of his life. And so Absalom comes back, is allowed to come back, but he's not allowed to see the king. And so he sets himself up at the one gate of the city of Jerusalem. And we find out that in verse 13 of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, it says, "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" And that's King James' way of saying Absalom stole the hearts of the people. It would be as if someone here would stand at the doors of the church, and as people came in, he would say to the people coming into the church, "If you have a problem, don't bother the preacher about it. Come to me, and I'll help you with your problem." The thing is that Absalom had no power to do that, but he stood in front of the city gate, and people would come looking for justice. But David, being older and tired, wasn't available. And so Absalom said, "I'll fix your problem if only I had the power to do it." And so a plan is taking place, a plan that took place over many years. In fact, from the time that Absalom fled to his grandfather's place in Geshur until David left Jerusalem was 11 years. It's amazing. We as Christians, we have a hard time waiting on God, don't we? We pray and we ask God for something, and if it doesn't come right away, then we say, well, I better devise a plan myself how to do this. We're to wait on God, but it's hard for us. But the other side, that is those who are against God, they can wait for decades to get their plan to take place. The progressives in our country today have been working on a plan since the early 20th century to take over this country. Woodrow Wilson, FDR, Lyndon Johnson, all the way through. There's a plan, there's a strategy, and they have the patience to wait for it to take place. Interesting how God's people can't wait on God. And if we wait on God, God will give us what we ask for if it's in His will. And if not, He's got a better plan for us, and He'll make that known to us. Sometimes we pray for something and we want it, and God just has to say, no, no, no way. You can't have that. But then He explains to us somewhere down the road why we couldn't have it. Hear people talking about wanting a Tesla. And I keep thinking, why would you want an electric car? You'd be going down the road and halfway to where you're going and it runs out of juice and there you sit. And the nearest charging station's 500 miles away. But people want what they want, I guess. But anyway, here is Absalom, and he's out there, and he steals the heart of the people. And it's made known to David that you better get out of town because Absalom's coming, and if you don't get out of town, he's going to overthrow your government, and he's going to kill you. This is David's son. David's son. You remember a little further on in the book of 2 Samuel when Absalom is killed, in the war that takes place when David is able to come back to the city of Jerusalem. And David wailed over the loss of his son. You know, no matter what your children do with their lives, they're still your kids. And you love them. You know, we love our kids, right? Yeah, okay. I'll make sure. We raised them best we could. We made a lot of mistakes, and they're not perfect because we're not perfect. But David loved Absalom, even when Absalom had already decided he was going to take over the kingdom. And so David decides very quickly that he's got to leave. But you know, David had friends. When Absalom left Jerusalem to go to Hebron, where he was paying a vow that he made to the Lord, he took 200 of David's officials with him and then held them hostage in Hebron. And so David's administration, his cabinet, so to speak, Absalom stole them and took them and held them hostage. David had to look for friends. And when we get to this chapter 15, beginning at verse 13 that I read about, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. In verse 14 it says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women who were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and and tarried in a place that was far off. And all of his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and the Perethites, Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. There were still some servants in the city. There were still some members of the military that were in the city with David. One of them here is an interesting fellow. You notice in verse 18, there are fellows, the Gittites, and they're fellows from Gath. They're Philistines, 600 of them, led by a fellow named Ittai. Ittai the Gittite. In verse 19, it says, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, that's kind of hard to say, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. So here's Ittai. He's a stranger in Jerusalem. It says in the next verse that he had just gotten there the day before, but he's brought 600 men with him. David says, this isn't your fight. This is my fight. You don't need to come with us. You go back to the Philistines. You go back where you came from. And what is Ittai's answer? Verse 20. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Kind of reminds you of the story of Ruth and Naomi, doesn't it? Ruth's sister-in-law went back home when Naomi said, you go back to your people. But Ruth would not leave Naomi. She stayed with her and ended up in the genealogy of the Savior. Amazing how God works, isn't it? Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from the land of Moab. She wasn't an Israelite, and yet God used her. But here's Ittai. Swears his allegiance to David and says, wherever you go, whether we live or die, I'm with you. Now that speaks of a word that friends can be, and that is loyalty. Loyalty. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to die on a cross for our sins. Jesus could have come down off that cross and said, it's not worth it. Jesus could have in the garden prayed, Father, if this can be taken from me, take it. And then said, in fact, my will is that I'm not going to do it. He could have. He's God. If he had done that, he would have been still sinless. But God gave him a job to do, and he did it. He was loyal to his Father. He was loyal to the job and the task that was set before him to die on the cross, that you and I wouldn't have to die for our sins. Isn't that amazing? Now, what about our loyalty to Christ? What about our loyalty to him? He was faithful in all that he did. Are we faithful in what we do? All of us have been called to a task. Some of us are called to different tasks, but a task that God gives us. Matthew 28 and Mark 16 tell us that we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel. We're to let people know that Jesus died for them. Well, you know, sometimes it's hard to talk to people. I would venture to say, whatever your favorite thing is, your hobby, whatever, you can talk to people about that till day's end. What about Jesus? Can we talk about him? He did more for us than any TV star, movie star, singing star, sports star, politician. Politicians don't do things for us, they do things to us. But what about Jesus? Can we be loyal to him? We should be. The greatest burden mankind has is the burden of sin. Every one of us are born with a sin nature. I've heard it said before, and I'll say it again. Little babies are born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach them, no. You have to teach them to be good. You have to teach them to be obedient. Sometimes it takes a little swat on the backside or a bigger one. But as parents, we're charged with bringing them up and teaching them. As you know, we're all born with that sin nature. And if we don't do anything about that sin nature while we're here on this earth, when we get to the end of our life, it's not going to be a pleasant situation. See, God has provided a way. God has provided a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You don't get to heaven any other way. Problem is, people today in our nation have so turned their back on the church, so turned their back on God, that they don't believe us when we tell them that they need to accept Christ as a Savior. They don't believe that they even need a Savior. I was talking to one of our co-workers at work the other day, and he was telling me about a guy he witnessed to on the telephone. We have this prayer line that people can call in on, and it was set up because of COVID-19, where people were having so much distress over this virus, and still are. And now that it's spiking again, things are getting a little worse, I think. And heard the other day that in North Carolina, if you're in a place where you're supposed to wear a mask and you don't have one on, you can be fined $100. You know, maybe you don't think it's a good thing to wear a mask, but if it's going to cost you $100 if you don't, that's a good thing to wear a mask. I prefer to wear one in groups. I don't know. They're going back to 10 people in one place in North Carolina. We're going up to my son's house for Thanksgiving in Cornelius, and there's going to be 12 of us there. Two of us are going to have to hide behind the sofa, I guess. Take our turkey back there and eat it behind the couch. When you have people who are power hungry, you end up with restrictions that are totally unconstitutional. But you know, if they tell me I got to wear one, I'm going to wear it, because I don't have an extra $100 sitting around. But we have such a great opportunity at this time. People are seeking for God. And this fellow that called in on the prayer line and talked to my coworker, he was distraught because his mother, his father, his uncle, and his aunt, and several other family members had come down with COVID, and three of them had died. And he was just beside himself. And he opened up to this coworker of mine and pretty much told him, you know, he was ready to put a gun to his head and commit suicide rather than get COVID himself and go through what they went through. And this coworker of mine was able to lead this man to Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ over the telephone, and he called back a day later and talked to someone else and said he was looking for the information that was sent to him, but he was so thankful that he had found Christ. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. I think about this virus, and I don't want to get it. I don't want to be responsible to give it to someone else. I mean, it would be horrible to get the virus and spread it to people you work with at work. Except maybe that one that you didn't like as a coworker. That might not be a bad idea. But, you know, just think of that. Suppose you were responsible for 30 people getting the virus, and some of them died. This is a bad virus. I'm waiting for the vaccine to come. Hopefully, it'll come soon. God's good. If I get the virus and die, I won't have to do any more yard work on Saturdays. We worked out in the yard yesterday and put down 30 bags of mulch. And then I had to take pain medicine for my back, and my back doesn't usually hurt, but it makes the yard look better. And, I don't know. It's a good thing, I guess, to have a good-looking yard. But, you know, when we think about what God did for us, we could even risk the virus to tell somebody about Jesus, because that's the most important thing that we can do. What a wonderful Savior he is. How many people do you know who would lay down their life for you? Hopefully, your family would be willing to do that, but then, you know, I'd be willing to lay down my life for my wife, but I might say that with my fingers crossed behind my back. No, seriously. But Jesus laid down his life for every human being ever born and to be born in this world. Not everybody will accept Christ, but that doesn't mean we don't have to tell them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them things that I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus in your heart, and you are wanting to be loyal to Jesus, we need to do what he wants us to do. Last time I preached here, I preached on John chapter 15 and verse 14, where it says, "You are no longer my servants, but you are my friends," to his disciples. It's a good thing to be a servant of God, but it's even better to be his friend. Because as friends, we have the opportunity to be loyal to God, to be loyal no matter what happens. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years in this country. We have seen what's happening to Christians around the world, over in Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and throughout the Middle East, what happens to Christians when they live in an Islamic country. First of all, the freedoms are gone, and the next thing you know, the head is gone. Could it come here? Hey, I don't know. I have preached for years about the fact that the United States of America is not mentioned in the prophetic books in the Bible. Maybe this country will disappear. I believe the end time battles are all set up to be in the Middle East, that it is Israel's traditional enemies that are going to be the enemies during the tribulation. No mention of the U.S., Western Hemisphere, who knows? You know, there's a big problem out there in Yellowstone Park, and all Russia would have to do is lob a nuke into that, and we'd be gone. The only sure, secure thing in this world is Jesus Christ and our faith in him. We need to be loyal to God. Stand up for God, even if it means losing your life. Because the Bible says, don't fear the one who can just kill your body. Fear the one who can send your soul to hell. And so let's be loyal to God. Let's do what he wants us to do. Be what he wants us to be. Read your Bible. Find out what God's will is for your life. Study. God will bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to go to the cross, and as he prayed in Gethsemane, Lord, we pray and we thank you that he was willing to do your will, to go to the cross, to suffer for our sin, that, Lord, we might have eternal life. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll see our Savior face to face. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to stand. Help us, Lord, to, even in these days now, to sit down and decide, if such and such happens, what am I going to do to stand for God? Have a plan. But Lord, the Bible tells us that even when we're brought before the courts, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Help us to be faithful as you were faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.